In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Since this is our last class, we're just going to look at a couple of things today. We've been looking at this little book by Adrienne Van Speyer. This is her Meditations on the Prologue to John's Gospel. And she brings up several things in this book that I thought were kind of interesting. And she's got a little small section there on prayer. And it's in the section where she's talking about the Word as Creator. You know, it says all things are made through him, and without him was made nothing that was made. And so she's talking about Creator. And when she's talking about Creator, she also talks about how the Word comes to us and speaks to us. So she starts talking about prayer and what our prayer life should be like and all. And she says, prayer is not primarily a word addressed by man to God, but a gift that God has made to man through the Word. God gives us prayer. It is not we who give it to him. That is why it remains with God even in the creation. Man's word is only with God when he says what God wishes to hear. I thought that was a kind of interesting statement, that prayer is only effective when it's what God wants to hear. I had never thought of anybody, you know, expressing it that way. But when you think about it, it makes sense, because he's only going to do his will. So regardless of what you ask him to do, if it's not his will, he's going to say no. And so what he wants to hear is his will. And so how do you do that? How do you pray to God in a way that you're giving him what he wants to hear? You can only do it in a general sense.
I was going to say, just don't be specific.
Yeah, exactly. Just say, I offer to you all the prayer that is in me that is in conformance with your will. Whatever you want me to pray to for you, with you, or to you, that's what I offer you. So you don't even know what you're praying. But it's what he wants to hear, you know? It's really,
if you have a really hard decision to make, you don't pray for a specific outcome. You just,
yeah,
just pray
for the help, yeah. That's right, yeah. So you can do that. You can make it all, like, you know, we got a guy in the parish who's really sick right now, Bill Chester. And so we're all praying for his cure. He's got esophageal cancer, stage 4. And real nice guy, nice family, young kids. And so we would like to see him, see his children grow up and get married and see his grandchildren and stuff like that, you know. And but he got this stage 4 esophageal cancer. So we've been praying for him. But that's the kind of thing you have to pray for, like everybody says. You ask for a miracle cure if it's in conformance with your will, you know, kind of thing. And you hope that it is. Because he's one of the nice guys. So you want to keep him around for a while, you know. If he was an old curmudgeon, you know, maybe you'd say, okay, take him, you know. But he's not. He's a very, very nice guy. And Fourth Degree United Columbus and all that kind of stuff. And so we'd like to see him around for a little longer. But God's will is God's will. But I thought that was a kind of interesting...
Jim, I'd like to mention something I read last night. And since my memory's sort of poor, I don't know if I can get the gist of it out. But this person was saying, God, I offer you the... and he talked about... it was like offering a mass, but it was another function, mm-hmm. like novena or something. I can't remember what it was. But I offer you this to you. But it was something God gave him, you know, mm-hmm. Gave him and the other people, mm-hmm. and then they were in turn giving it right back to God. Mm-hmm. So the ceremony and the prayer that mm-hmm. they were going through.
Yeah. Yeah, that's not untypical, because you realize that prayer is a grace. And, you know, so God gives us the grace to pray. And then when we pray, we offer our prayers to Him. And then we also offer whatever the merits are of what we do to Him. Look at the morning offering, for example. You know, I offer you all the merits of all the joy, sorrow, suffering, and good work that I do this day. And I ask you for every indulgence I'm entitled to. And I offer these merits and indulgences back to you, for you to dispense any way that you that's in accordance with your will. So you don't ask for stuff to hoard it. You ask for His grace, but then you offer that back to Him as prayer, and say, offer this for you to use for anybody who needs it. You know, that's what a lot of prayer is. You know, you pray to God, but you're asking Him to help other people, use it for their good graces. Yeah, I told you about that time when I was home washing dishes and I got really depressed. And I don't get depressed as a rule. So I started praying for whoever was depressed. And I said, please use my prayer to help whoever is depressed, you know. Because when I felt that, I felt that God was telling me to pray for somebody who was depressed, because I never get depressed. And all I was doing is washing dishes. Now, that can be depressing for some people. But
usually you're not thinking about it.
But usually I'm not thinking about that. You know? So it was a strange feeling. And so I just kind of felt that somebody who was depressed needed prayer. So I just prayed for a while until I stopped feeling depressed. Then I went on and finished the dishes. But you never know who you're really praying for sometimes.
When you offer. Is that really important?
No, it's not. Exactly. I mean, and you don't care, you know.
Yeah.
God knows who needs the prayer, and that's the only thing that's important, is that He knows. He knows who it is, and so He applies it to that person. When you offer prayers for souls in purgatory, if the soul's already in heaven, He'll take that prayer and use it for somebody else who needs it. Yeah, so
that fits with the...
Yeah, exactly. So you see, got a couple of little interesting things in here about that. Yeah. And so our prayers is in it. God gives us the possibility of hearing as well as of saying, of seeking as well as of finding, and thus of leading a life of the Spirit in God, of taking part in the life of the living God. So basically she's saying that through prayer we get to share in the life of God while we offer Him into our lives to share in our lives. So we end up with a mutual sharing. You know, the church has taught forever, that every time we receive a sacrament, we receive sanctifying grace. And sanctifying grace is the grace that sanctifies us, makes us holy, and allows us to participate in the divine life of the Trinity. And so they recommend that we receive sacraments as often as we can. You know, try to go to Mass as often as you can, go to confession frequently, those kind of things. And so we participate in the life of God, but we're also asking Him to participate in our lives. And that's what gets back to what Mary Beth said a little while ago. You know, when you've got an important decision to make, don't just try to do it on your own. You know, pray about it. Bring it to God and say, you know, I got this big decision here. I really need your help. Try to help me through it, you know.
Work
through
it. What do you want me to do?
What do you want me to do, exactly? St. Ignatius Loyola, right before he founded the Jesuit order, established his spiritual exercises, which became very, very famous. They're called the Spiritual Exercises of St. Ignatius Loyola. Very inventive name. And he did that because he was struggling with the idea, should I form the Jesuit order? or not. And so for Jesuits who now do it on a regular basis every year, it's a 30-day affair. It's a 30-day retreat. And they go through the spiritual exercises. And you can do it on your own. Or you can, it's best to have somebody do it with you so you can talk over what's going on each day. But there's a set of prayers and spiritual readings, you know, from the scripture that you do each day. And but he said you should always have some question, some big decision that you have to make before you start that spiritual exercises, so that you go through them with the idea in mind of finding a solution to your question or whatever. And it could be anything, you know. You could be saying, should I marry this guy or not? Should I take this job or not? You know, it's just, if it's an important question, he wants you to take it to prayer through the exercises. As some people don't do the full 30 days. They'll do like a weekend. And there's some stuff you can go through in a weekend. But it's that's why he started that whole exercise thing, to try to help you go through important decisions in your life. And it's fun to go through. When I went to Jesuit high school, we had to do it. They'd take us away on a retreat for a few days every year. And they make us go through some of that stuff. You know, it's kind of fun to go through, actually. It makes you think about stuff you don't normally think about, you know. But that was kind of cool. It says, the answer we give God, when God calls us to prayer, the answer we give God, or the way we pray to God, is only an answer when it is a word accepted and received back by God. That is the only sense in which man's word is valid for God. So he's got to receive it in order to act on it. Which is kind of an interesting thought. We always assume that he receives it all, but he doesn't necessarily receive all of it. Sometimes he just kind of bounces back like a backboard or something with a basketball, you know. Comes back. It's not what I want to hear. You know, try again.
Hence the matching of the lotto ticket numbers.
That's right, yeah. That's right. They don't usually match too well. So, yeah, once in a while I get one number. That's about the best. I think I won $7 one time. One time. Most of the time I don't win anything. I just make a contribution to the state education.
Let's hope it goes to the education department.
Yeah, that's what it's supposed to.
I know.
Yeah.
But who knows? Yeah. In the legislature, they do strange things.
Mm-hmm. And then she's talking about the relationship we have with God, and she says, only an already existing relationship to the stranger could influence me to fall in with his request. In the same way, the fact that we speak to God implies an already existing relationship established and recognized by God. It implies that God is willing to listen and has inclined himself to the word of man in the word of God. So she's talking about how important that relationship is. And it's funny how some relationships start, you know. Sometimes it starts when you're young. Your kids are little. You teach them the prayers, you teach them their Our Father, Hail Mary, and everything, you know, teach them how to pray, take them to Mass, all that kind of stuff. But sometimes people are later in life when they discover God. And you may find somebody one day crying out to God for help when they've never had any relationship with God before. It's an act of desperation. They need help, and they say, if you're there, help me, you know, whatever. But you can sometimes start that kind of relationship off. And it's only by the grace of God that somebody would actually do that. So God has recognized that need, has given them the grace to pray and start the relationship, and then hopefully they'll take it from there and start building the relationship and make it stronger. But sometimes it takes a circumstance like that to get somebody to begin to want to have a relationship with God. And that's and it comes in a variety of types and colors and shapes and everything else, you know. So she's talking about the idea of prayer being a dialogue. Says man's word begins to be a dialogue with God when God listens to him. He finds us before we have looked for him and hears us before we have spoken to him. Our words are a secondary matter compared with his attention. Prayer is more a matter of God's listening than of our speaking. Prayer is good if it catches God's attention, not when it seems well expressed in our eyes. A sigh may well reach the ear of God when years of beautiful prayers fail to do so. So it's just saying prayer of the heart is really the thing that's important, not just your babbling words. The pagans used to do that. They would have all these different names for their gods. And so they would pray, oh God of this, oh God of that, oh God of this, oh God who, you know, they would go down this whole big long list because they were afraid that if they didn't use the right one, he wouldn't hear them. You know, and so, because oftentimes he didn't answer their prayers, so they were trying to figure out a way to get his attention, you know. And of course he was a pagan guy, it didn't exist. But you said you got to catch, and you catch God's ear when you have prayer of the heart. When you really are praying from the heart, you know. Not just babbling something while your mind is a million miles away. So secondly, because prayer is a gift of God, it can never remain within the individual. It always reaches out beyond the individual. Since the Word of God is a living, creative source, prayer is given to man so that he may hand it on, and what is more, in two ways. He must impart it to others and pray for others. He must impart it to those for whom he prays, and he is in duty bound to pray for those to whom he imparts it. That is why prayer is both individual and social. Thirdly, the unspoken word is no less essentially part of a true conversation than what is said. Words are supported on the unexpressed foundation of a common understanding and love. It does not need to be expressed. Rather, it assigns all the relative and explicit words their place and expresses itself in them. What she's talking about here is contemplative prayer. That's prayer that you can express that doesn't require words. It's just prayer of the heart. It's like when you're dating somebody and you really are in love, you can just sit together and hold hands. You don't have to sit there and say a lot. Just the fact that you're next to that person, you know, means so much. It's the same thing with God, just the fact that you can just sit and just think of him and say, you know, here I am. Like the psalm says, here I am, Lord. You know, tell me what you need. And you listen. You try to listen. A lot of prayer is listening. You know, you're not going to hear it with your ears, but you'll hear it in your heart. You get a sense of what he wants you to do. And then you hope your prayer is effective. When a man uses a particular form of words to God and says he will love him above all things, it is probably untrue, as among relative words, since he still loves the world and does not live exclusively for God. Yet God accepts the words in grace, accepts them for what he has already given the man, as a fully affirmative yes. So even though we don't always live up to what we say in prayer, he's still going to take it and try to deal with it because he knows what condition we're in. He knows we're in that condition. And that's, you know, that's just the way he loves us. So there's a gospel story, and it says in the gospel story, the son who said no, but did his father's will, uttered the yes of real assent, though his relative human word was no. I don't know if you remember the gospel story. It's in the Gospel of Matthew, toward the end of Matthew, about a father who told one son to go do something, and he said no, but then he went ahead and did it out of obedience to his father. Other son said yes, but he didn't do it. You know, so that's what she's talking about here. It's in Matthew. Ultimately, everyone is confronted with his word as deposited in God. The deposited word is God's image of each particular man, present in him from the beginning. And then it will be seen whether the individual corresponds to the thought of God or not. In other words, God has a plan for you, each of our lives. Remember with Father Raymond, we talked about that and trying to figure out what that plan is. So God spoke to us from the beginning, you know, what his intent for us is. And then if we listen well enough, then we fulfill that intent. We fulfill the purpose for which he created us. But otherwise, we don't. And so it's a question of whether we live it or not. And she's, and when she's talking about prayer, she's made another statement that I thought was really kind of intriguing. She says, we have a lot of devotions, but not a lot of devotion. And I thought that was a very telling comment, you know, because when you look around, the church is loaded with devotions. Think of all the novenas we have, and the rosary, and the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and they got about a dozen or so other chaplets or more. And so there are devotions coming out of our ears that we can participate in. But do we really participate? You know, how well do we participate in all those devotions? Are we there while we're participating in the devotion? Or are we somewhere else? You know, and that's the human condition. We're always distracted in some way or other. So even though we have a lot of devotions, it's hard to have real devotion because you don't need words for devotion. You can be devoted to God without ever expressing a single word. You know, you can be devoted to God by just the way you live your life, trying to live a good life. You let your life be prayer. They always say, let your work be prayer. You know, the same thing. You let whatever you do be a form of prayer. So you don't need to do a lot of devotion. If you want to participate in devotions, which are a good thing, then you want to try to do it as best you can. And not just be there, sit there by seizure there. You know, everybody thinks you're so holy because you come to all these devotions. And maybe you're never really there, even when you go. But I thought that was an interesting comment, that we have a lot of devotions, but not a lot of devotion. It's kind of a telling commentary. So that was all the stuff she said on prayer. Any final thoughts on everything we've done so far? I hope you got something out of it. I hope you got some benefit out of it.
I always leave thinking about it.
That's good. That's good.
It's been good.
That's good. Yeah.
So keep reading and keep studying, right?
Yeah. Do that. Yeah. Finish reading John of the Cross. It's kind of hard to read sometimes, but. He's got a lot of stuff in there, a lot of good stuff. And the Ascent of Mount Carmel is a fairly decent-sized book. But like you said, it takes you all the way to that full union with God. And so if you start getting on that path, that book will help you, definitely, there. Because it's kind of like a roadmap, kind of a guide, you know, to get there. You're not kind of doing it on your own. And, you know, if you ever have a question that comes up, just
email,
you know, whatever.
We got your email now.
Yeah, right. You got to. Yeah, it's please do. And if something comes up, something important comes up, and you guys want to get together one day and talk about it or something, just let me know. You know, we can do that. Be happy to do it. It's been a lot of fun doing this, and I really appreciate all your participation.
Well, it's been very beneficial.
Yeah. Good. I'm glad. That was
the perfect. It's re-emphasized things that need to be re-emphasized, at least from my viewpoint.
Yeah. And we've got a lot of good sources, too. You know, Father Raymond's book is really good. That's the kind of book you go back and read a little bit of every now and then, you know. You don't just forget about it. And John the Cross is just loaded with stuff. You know, it's he's got really good stuff. So a lot of the things we've looked at are pretty good sources to keep looking at. And there are a lot of other sources, too, that you can go to. Father Lewis, Bishop Lewis Martinez has a really good little book. Today's Pentecost. He's got a really good little book out on the Holy Spirit called The Sanctifier. It's a short little book. It's only about that thick. But it's the whole book is devoted to the Holy Spirit. And that's available at Tan Books and stuff. You can, or you get it on Amazon, too. But it's called The Sanctifier. He called it The Sanctifier. So his view of the Holy Spirit sanctifies us. It is that source of our inner sanctification, the way to make us holy. And it says in the Gospel, you know, Jesus says in the Gospel, you know, that if you ask the Father for the Holy Spirit, He will send it, He will give it to you. So you ask the Father for the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's something you should do every day. You know, please, today, send me your Holy Spirit to guide me through this day.
And sometimes I think that, in my view, sometimes the Holy Spirit is a forgotten man of the Trinity.
Yes.
Or woman, or however you want to put it.
Yeah.
Forgotten being.
Being, yeah, person, yeah.
Person of the Trinity.
Yeah.
Because we kind of take it for granted, I think.
Well, we also don't know how to relate to Him.
Yeah.
You know, because we can relate to Jesus, because He walked around with us, you know, and did all kinds of stuff. And He talks about the Father all the time. So we understand what a Father figure is. But what's a Spirit? What's a Holy Spirit? You know, we don't really... It's kind of hard to put your arms around the concept of the Holy Spirit being part of the Holy Trinity. And, you know, how do you... Because I can hug the other two. You know, it's kind of hard to hug the Holy Spirit.
But the Holy Spirit should hug us.
And that's the whole point. And that's exactly the whole point. You know, if He's the sanctifier.
The Ghost, right?
Same thing, Holy Ghost, yeah. Yeah, same thing. And so, but when you look at how this Holy Spirit interacts with us in our lives, just look at all the things in Scripture it talks about. How the Holy Spirit overshadowed the Blessed Mother when she conceived Jesus. That was how she went through that conception. Genesis talks about the Holy Spirit moving over the waters and creating all the life in the oceans. You know, so He's a creative spirit as well as a sanctifying spirit. So you see all these different references of the Holy Spirit talked about in Scripture. And so it's a very active thing in our world and in our lives. And so we should always ask God to give us that gift every day.
I have one last question.
Yes.
I know we talked about this a long time ago, but for some reason I still get mixed up with the word indulgence.
Mm-hmm.
Primary versus mixed versus...
You mean plenary versus...
Plenary
versus partial.
And trying to get...
If you go online...
These indulgences, right?
If you go online, there's a document you can download called the Enchiridion of Indulgences. The last one was done like in the 20th century. I think Pope Paul VI, I think, he issued it. And it starts with an E-N-C-H-R-I-D-I-O-N. It's an Enchiridion of Indulgences. And that's the official document of indulgences. Now, the original one had a lot of things in it where we said, well, you get like a 5 days indulgence or 20 days indulgence or 3 years indulgence, that kind of stuff. And that just confused everybody, because what does that really mean? Nobody really understood that whole thing. So in the new Enchiridion, the Pope said, we're going to get rid of that confusion. We only have two kind of indulgences, partial or plenary. A partial indulgence takes away some of the temporal punishment that's still due to an already confessed sin. Because when you, like if I commit murder and I go to Father Gould and I say, Father Gould, I committed murder. Hear my confession. Are you sorry? Yes, I'm very sorry. So he ends up giving me, and he says, well, you got to go turn yourself in. I said, okay, I'll go turn myself in. So he gives me absolution. He says, now go say three Our Fathers and three Hail Marys. Okay, three Our Fathers and three Hail Marys is not going to be sufficient penance for killing somebody, right? Even if I go turn myself in and go to jail and everything else. And so when I die, there's still some partial, temporal punishment due for that sin because it was so serious. And so what indulgences do is help take away some of that temporal punishment due to sin. Now, if it's plenary, it takes away all of it. If it's partial, it takes away some of it. And it's up to God how much that is. Okay? And it lists the conditions that you have to get a plenary indulgence. And they're fairly straightforward, fairly simple. One of them is that you have to have no attachment to sin. And that sometimes sounds confusing because people are always sinning. So how can you say you have no attachment to sin if you're always sinning? Attachment to sin means there's a sin that you commit, that you intend to keep committing, that you're attached to, that you don't want to give up. Okay, so a lot of us keep repeating the same sins every time we go to confession, right? Yeah, I broke the speed limit, a few times, or I did this, or I did that, I said a few bad words here and there, or whatever, and this kind of stuff. So you're always confessing the same sin, or I got angry with somebody, whatever it happens to be. But that doesn't mean that you're attached to that sin. It doesn't mean you wake up in the morning and say, well, I'm going to keep doing that sin, there are some sins like that, where somebody like is addicted to something. You have people that are addicted to pornography. They get up each day and they know they're going to go look at pornography. They can't break that attachment, And so saying no attachment to sin doesn't mean you don't have any sins or that you don't repeat a sin. It just means that you're attached to that sin and you're not willing to give it up, even though you might try. And so it's got the list of things there. So you can, and there are several things you can do to gain a plenary indulgence. Now, whenever you gain a plenary indulgence, it's always for somebody who's already died. It's in purgatory. You don't gain a plenary indulgence for yourself except under some very, very limited circumstances. And they're listed each year. Like there's one way you can get one. If you go to your church for your name saint or something on a certain day, and I forget what all the conditions are, but it's all listed in that Enchiridion. But most plenary indulgences are for somebody who's already dead, and so you can do what it says with the intent of applying it to somebody who's already dead. But if that person's already in heaven, then or if they're in hell, unfortunately, then God can apply that to some other soul that's in purgatory. And so if you have, relatives that you're praying for and stuff, you can do a plenary indulgence, do something that's a plenary indulgence and ask God to apply it to that particular soul. And so that's available for us. And so that's how we help the souls in purgatory, because they can't help themselves. And so they can be released from purgatory if we do something that's a plenary indulgence for that soul. That lets that soul get right out of heaven, or got out of purgatory rather, and go straight to heaven. And that's why those plenary indulgences are so important, because somebody might be in purgatory for a long time. But if you can apply a plenary indulgence to them, they can get out of jail quick, you know. Like play Monopoly, get out of jail card free, you know. So that's basically what the indulgences are. And they're given to us through the teaching magisterium of the church. God gave us the power to do that. Because that's a way of forgiving, fully forgiving the sin of somebody. So when he gave the apostles the authority to forgive sin, he gave us the authority to pray for that person to get rid of all the temporal punishment for sins. So the church has made that known for us. So that's what they call an indulgence. Did that make it a little clearer?
Yeah, it's good. It's a good remark, yeah.
But you can get that document. You just go online and download the document and Enchiridion of Indulgences. And if you forget it, by the time you get home, just email me. I'll send it to you.
Thank you.
Not a problem. Not a problem. Anything else you want to talk about?
I have a question.
Yeah.
Over time, what do you see happening with your internet, things that you saved and put on the internet and that area?
Well, they're going to stay out there. People can still download the podcasts. And I've been thinking about maybe doing a little short ones, like 10 or 15 minutes, and just at home, going through different books and doing little short things and putting them out there, because I can do that when I'm sitting at my dining room table, you know, as long as the kids are quiet. I do it when they go down for a nap or something. But I've been thinking about doing that because there are a lot of little books that I think it'd be good to go through like that, like St. Francis de Sales' book on the art of loving God would be a really good one to do that with. And so I was thinking about doing just a few little short ones like that, because he's got some really good stuff in there, and he writes so beautifully. You know, his writing is so practical, because he writes for the common person. He doesn't write like you have a PhD in philosophy or theology. You know, it's all for the man on the street kind of person. And so his writing is just so down to earth. His examples are so down to earth. And he's got a couple of really good books out there. He's got The Introduction to the Devout Life, which is very famous. But he's also got some other ones that people don't necessarily, haven't really heard about, like The Art of Loving God. And it's an art to loving God. You know, you got to kind of learn how to love God. And that's what his book's about.
He's the patron saint of Paul VI.
Very good. Yeah.
The old high school. Yes. Do ordinary things, extraordinary well. Remember that?
That's right.
I think they also staffed Bishop Arden, or they used to.
That's yeah, right. Yeah. So, yeah, I was thinking about doing something like that, and I haven't started yet, but I'm thinking about doing that too. So. So stay tuned.
Yeah.
Yeah. Because I can do those like during the week, you know, which is convenient and at home. So, anything else you want to bring up?
No, it's been a good ride.
Yeah, it's been a good ride. I've enjoyed meeting all of you and working with you and all of your discussions and everything. It's been really good. I've really enjoyed it.
You've been a good teacher, leader of the group.
Good.
So, thank you.
You're welcome.
Thank you for sharing with us.
Oh, you're welcome. It's been fun. Yeah, it's been productive. I think it's been fun to work with people who are interested in doing it. You know, it wasn't like you were forced to come here. You came here, you know, because you wanted to, and that's always nice and helpful. So I appreciated that. and all your participation. You guys have good questions, so that's always nice, you know, to have good participation. So, okay, well, with that, I'll turn you loose. We'll say our closing prayer. And Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Thank you for everything.